Let's turn together again in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, as we're continuing our series through the letter to the churches in Galatia. And we're going to start a reading then at verse 6. If you are joining with us as a congregation, we've been looking at Galatians together, and we've seen that the contrast here is between the true gospel, which declares salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ and receives both Jew and Gentile, making them co-heirs and fellow recipients of the promises of the covenant from Abraham. And now we're going to see the contrast between this pure preaching of the gospel and what Peter was doing in his actions and causing division in the church. So Galatians chapter 2, we'll start a reading then at verse 6. "And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." And here's our focus. "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And that's as far as we're reading in Galatians 2. We do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at these verses together this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you deal with confrontation? If you are on the receiving end of confrontation, you are likely to either respond in kind, lash out, or you respond by retreating, putting up a shell, a wall. But what if you are the one who is called to confront someone else? What if you see someone living in sin and it's upon you, incumbent upon you, to rebuke them? Do you go out and do that what you are called to do, or do you refrain, refusing to speak when called to speak? Well, conflict is not fun, nor is it easy, but it is necessary for the sake of the purity, not only the purity of the church, as far as church discipline goes, but here we're going to see it's for the purity of the gospel. As a person's life is inconsistent with what they proclaim, the hypocrisy actually leads other people astray as well. As we return to Galatians chapter 2, we find that Paul is in a position where he must confront a fellow preacher of the gospel because that man's life was contradicting the gospel and leading other people astray. So this evening we consider this theme: Jesus Christ confronts the erring apostle in order to preserve the gospel. It's through the mouth of Paul that Jesus Christ is going to confront and instruct Peter to turn him back so that he starts living in a way that is consistent with the gospel that has been proclaimed. And our first point then, we are going to be looking at the identity of those who are called the influential ones here in the early church. Paul comes to identify specific people in the church, and he calls them influential, or people who are of specific importance. Paul starts by saying in verse 2 that he revealed the gospel he received before those who seemed influential in Jerusalem. And again in verse 6, those who seemed to be influential. It is interesting that Paul is saying those who seem to be important. And then he goes on to say, whether or not they're all that important, it doesn't matter to me. And God is not a respecter of men. But there are people who are so-called, as verse 9 says, pillars of the church. People have a very significant status and are revered and respected by others. These pillars of the church, as we find in verse 9, are men like James and Peter and John, 12 apostles who had walked and talked with Jesus Christ. And even as we confess, we are part of the apostolic church. We have received an apostolic tradition that has been laid down and passed on first from Jesus Christ to the apostles and now recorded in Scripture. And if you are thinking specifically about this man, Peter, he was used by God to write books of the Bible. It's by the hand of Peter that people had been healed and the sick had been revived to life. Who could compare to someone like Peter in the early church? And the next question would be, who would dare to rebuke someone like Peter in the early church? And what about Paul? You've looked at this a few weeks ago. Was Paul a second-class apostle? Paul had not walked and talked with Jesus Christ while Jesus was in his earthly ministry. Did the gospel that Paul proclaimed have to be submitted to the gospel that these other pillars of the church declared? Paul makes it very clear that the gospel that he was proclaiming is the same gospel that these apostolic pillars had been proclaiming. That was one of the reasons he went to Jerusalem first and foremost, was to speak to those who were supposedly really important in the early church so that he could compare his gospel that he was proclaiming and the gospel that they were proclaiming. And what he finds out is they are not in competition, but in coordination. These pillars of the church extended the right hand of fellowship, saying, yes, you are one of us. And the gospel that you proclaim is the same gospel that we proclaim, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul is here in our passage. We've been looking at this in the book of Galatians. One of the primary focuses of this book is Paul is defending his apostolic authority. And in defending his authority, he's defending the gospel. Paul is not interested in just elevating himself so that other people look at him and see how important he is. The gospel is at stake. Is Paul preaching the pure gospel that must be believed? But now we have a problem. Because there is a conflict brewing between Peter and Paul. And Paul is going to make a very important distinction. Although these men may be elevated to be pillars of the church, these apostles are still men. Men who need to be saved. Men who could make mistakes. Men who will need to be rebuked. Their status as pillars of the church does not impress Paul. We could put it in this way by saying, Paul is not going to kneel and kiss Peter's ring. Paul is going to rebuke where rebuke is necessary. He will respect them as co-laborers, but he will not cower before them. The place and their use within the kingdom is up to God and not man. Yes, these are pillars, but they remain jars of clay. They are instruments in the hand of God. The reason this is so important is that Paul continues to defend his own position and defend the gospel that he is proclaiming. Because as we are going to see, that even an apostle who walked and talked with Jesus Christ could be wrong. They could get something wrong in their lives. They could be inconsistent in how they live compared to what they proclaimed. This is an important reminder today. There is no man, woman, or child in the church that is above correction, that does not need discipleship. Even the patriarchs and matriarchs of the church, who may have great influence, and even here in the church, we might be able to say the pillars of the church. God does not respect the hierarchies of man. If there is a pillar of this church who is living in sin, it is incumbent upon the members of the church to see and even, as we will see, rebuke this sin. The fact is, God does not judge people based on the opinion of other men. And Peter will even say this. Peter, who is going to receive the rebuke, is going to say this in Acts, or said this in Acts chapter 10. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone that fears him is acceptable to him. We are each accountable to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So although people may be influential and important in the eyes of men, God can use the weak and the lowly to rebuke the strong and the proud. You don't have to be powerful and rule over nations to be used as a fit instrument in God's hand. Because all mankind is accountable to God. And Jesus Christ is the only perfect man whose life was always perfectly consistent with the words that he proclaimed. This is something that you and I all struggle with. We receive the gospel and we want to speak the truth in love, but sometimes our lives do not jive with what we say. We all need to forgive, to be forgiven, because we are all hypocrites in various ways. So here what happens with Peter in a strange way is encouraging to us who often sin and fall and are led astray. So far, we have looked at the confrontation that is brewing, and Paul and Peter are going to be brought head to head. It is interesting that here in verse 11, where we look at the context in which this confrontation takes place, it's Cephas, or Peter, comes to Antioch. He comes to the church in Antioch, and this confrontation takes place at the church. In verse 11, we find that this confrontation takes place among the communion of the saints. Because the fact is, leaders can lead others astray. As we're going to find in verse 13, Barnabas was even led astray by Peter's actions. Corrupted leaders can lead other church members into sin. So seeing the actions of Peter, Paul is forced to address it, and he addresses it openly and publicly. He says repeatedly, going face to face. Now this illustrates a very important principle, which Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 18. If you see a brother sinning, you go to that brother and you rebuke them. You don't talk about them behind their back. You go to them one-on-one, to their face. Paul does not gossip or slander, but he speaks directly to Peter and rebukes this sin. We find the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. We endeavor more eagerly to come to you, and with great desire we want to see you face to face. The fact is, encouragement and confrontation tend to benefit the most when it is done face to face. This is just a quick passing application. Important discussions if at all possible, should be had face to face. Find the same thing in 2 and 3 John. I have much to write to you, much to say, but I'm not going to use paper and pen. I want to speak to you face to face. Christian community and accountability only work when you come together within the church. As a communion of the saints, we are living coram deum before the face of God, but we are also called to live in the presence of one another, in the midst of the fellowship of the saints, for accountability and encouragement. So Paul confronts Peter face to face. That doesn't mean that he was getting up in the face of Peter, a face red and shouting, but it does mean he speaks the matter clearly and pointedly. Now, what is so important that Paul would call Peter out on this matter? Well, the issue at hand is this. Peter and Paul have both been preaching the gospel. And the gospel that Peter and Paul are proclaiming have a shared focus. That when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are grafted into Christ. You are part of the covenant. And you have an equal standing, whether or not you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, doesn't matter. Galatians 3, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, circumcised nor uncircumcised. It doesn't matter. You have a shared standing in the household of God. And Peter had been living this way. You remember that Peter went to Cornelius, preached the gospel, sat down with them. But now something changed. Peter had been influenced by the pressure of the presence of Judaizers. This is verse 12. Certain men came from James. And before this, Peter was sitting with the Gentiles in the church in Antioch. He was fellowshipping with them. He was communing with them, sharing the Lord's Supper with them, going house to house. And then these Judaizers come, and all of a sudden he stops. He separates. He distances himself. Peter is being influenced by the Judaizers, and his actions are undermining the gospel. Remember, that was the whole verdict of Acts chapter 15. We looked at that last week. Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. These Gentiles are part of the church. There is not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There's the one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Peter refuses to eat with the Gentiles because he's afraid of the Jew, his actions and his message do not line up. And Peter says, "You are acting like a hypocrite." By way of a segregation, he was undermining the unity of the church. He was being influenced by his peers. Now, we all know about peer pressure. We hear about this from time to time. Have you ever done something that you regretted because you felt pressured by your peers? You did something because everyone else was doing it, although you knew you shouldn't do this? Peter here falls to peer pressure. So this confrontation is necessary. Peter, by his hypocrisy, is sowing the seeds of division in the New Testament church. When a Gentile would visit a Jewish church, would they then be excluded, secluded? Would they have to sit in the back? Were they second-class citizens in the church? If a Jew and a Gentile were members of the same church, would there be two Lord's Suppers? First the Jews would partake by themselves, and then the Gentiles would have to have whatever is left? Did Jesus really welcome the Gentiles as they are? Because if they're joined to Christ by faith, that they are true sons and daughters of Abraham, a true Israelite. As verse 14 puts it, their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Now here we have to make a very clear distinction. Last week we saw that circumcision doesn't matter because the Old Testament rites and rituals and ceremonies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Paul would not allow his peers to force his hand when it came to the circumcision of Titus. Titus did not need to be circumcised, and he would not allow the Judaizers to force him to do something which was contrary to the gospel. But now Peter does succumb. Before this point, Peter had been acting like a Gentile, eating with the Gentiles in Acts chapter 8, that was with Cornelius, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, fellowshipping with them. But when these Jewish brothers came, all of a sudden he acts like a Jew, unclean, as if he were saying, I refuse to eat with these Gentiles. It undermines the gospel, so Paul rebukes Peter for the sake of the gospel. Now the lesson we can learn from this particular rebuke is twofold. First of all, Gentiles are to be welcomed on equal footing with the Jews in the New Testament church. There is one church of Jesus Christ. There is not an American church, a Canadian church, a Chinese church, an Australian church. There is one church. There is not a church for the Jews or a church for the Gentiles, a church for the rich or a church for the poor. There is one church. All are welcomed and have shared blessings of being part of the communion of the saints. The second thing we learn in this rebuke is that even the pillars of the church can get it wrong and need to be rebuked. There is no one here who gets everything right all the time. We find something similar in Acts chapter 18. We read that earlier. That was with Apollos. Apollos was preaching the gospel as he knew it, but he didn't know the whole story. So he was called aside by Aquila and Priscilla. The way of God more accurately explained to him, filling in the gaps of his understanding. And he was sent forth and became very useful and powerful in the New Testament church. Acts says that this is one of the ways in which God corrected and instructed and then blessed the church. You find the same thing with Peter. Upon receiving this instruction, this rebuke, he turns from his error and the church is blessed. James 5 puts it this way. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, whoever brings a sinner back from wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Proverbs 19, it is the wise that listens to and accepts instruction. So within the church, we are called to hold each other accountable. And when you see a brother or sister straying into sin, it is incumbent, it's pressed upon you to go to that person, to their face, one-on-one, and say, brother, sister, your soul is in danger, your life is not consistent with the gospel that you have professed. This is a way in which Jesus Christ purifies and strengthens his church so that we would all be equipped for the good work we're called to perform. It is by this way of instruction that Peter in our passage is corrected and the purity of the gospel is preserved. We must never allow our fear of men to stop us from doing what we are called to do, nor must we ever allow peer pressure to pull us away from being consistent in living out the truth of the gospel. As we close, confrontation and rebuke is a necessary part of discipleship, discipline. learning how and when to speak, speaking the truth in love, making your defense with gentleness and respect, going to a brother or sister who is sinning and rebuking them is part of the Christian life. In our passage, we found that Jesus uses the rebuke by Peter of Paul to correct this pillar of the church and preserve not only the purity of the gospel, but the unity of the church. So the erring apostle is set on the right path again. So may we all learn to speak the truth when necessary, correcting the straying member, so that sin would be exposed, the hypocrites humbled, and the church purity is upheld for the glory of God and for the good of his people. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this difficult passage setting before us the high calling of accountability. And although we are far too often prone to be silent when we should speak and speak when we should be silent, help us to learn, O Lord, when we see a brother or sister in sin, to go to them and to instruct them and call them to repent, so that together we would grow in holiness and obedience, that together we would be consistent in living in a way that corresponds with our profession of faith. O Lord, purify your church. Sanctify her in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.